not, maybe a couple, husband and wife can do it together, whatever that may be. But while they're passing that out, just again, the first page of this is what we went over last week. The first page is what we went over last week. I'm giving you the notes, the outline of it, so that you can examine the scripture that was used. You can go back over some of the notes that are in the outline to get a little bit better understanding of that passage. And I put in there the Pew Religious Landscape Study showing the percentages of people from different denominations that believe abortion is fine. And you notice some Baptist groups in there. And many Baptist people believe that abortion is fine. Sometimes in all cases, or in most cases. That's pretty amazing that that would be true of people who call themselves believers. So the first page, there's nothing to fill out. You'll notice as you flip over the second half, where we're going to be this morning. It's going to be up on the screen as well as in front of you. I've left some blanks there to keep you engaged. I want your minds engaged in this morning. Don't daydream. Keep your mind focused on what we're going over. This is a critical issue in our country. I'll make this statement to you that abortion rates have gone down. Many clinics have shut down. But as you have seen in the last few weeks, there is maybe, hopefully, it's a desperation move to reinvigorate abortion and take it beyond the first trimester, the second trimester, and now abort children all the way up to the moment of birth and even justify infanticide. And so I want you to keep your minds engaged this morning as we look at the scripture. Keep in mind the battle that we are in. We're going to Psalm 139. You say, Pastor, you've used this the last two Sundays that you've preached. Yes, I have. We're going back there and going to examine it. We've read it. We've not really examined it. We're going to examine it this morning. The second half of this outline, I just call it God's view on the life of the unborn. God's view on the life of those yet to take their first breath. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And it is your word that we get direction and clarity on this issue. I want it to be a blessing in the sense, Lord, of helping us to be informed so that, as our theme says, we can give an answer for the hope that's within us. To always be ready to give an answer. And these are critical times. And everyone in this room is associated with or knows someone who has contemplated an abortion or has gone through that process of aborting their child. We need answers, and answers come from your word. So Lord, help us this morning. Please help me to recall the things that I have studied. Give me your wisdom today. I need your help. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, I'm going to begin to read in verse 14. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! David writes these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is speaking about the beginning of a life and God's view toward it. So as you follow along in the outline, you'll notice that God sees each life as precious. God sees each life as precious. And I'm not talking about the life that is outside the womb. I'm talking about not only the life outside, but the life within the womb. God sees each life as precious. You notice in verse 14 that David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, some may want to put a distinction between the word create and the word made. What is the word made? Well, it means exactly what it says. It means to do or to make. God made something. In fact, as you go back to the beginning, you don't have to turn there, but you'll notice a reference there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That same word is used here in Psalm 139. Just as God made the earth, just as God made the stars and the planets, as he made the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, and fashioned out of the ground the first man, Adam, and from his rib took forth and brought forth the first woman, Eve. Just as God made those things, God makes the life in the womb. You understand the significance of that statement? Because that is not the attitude of those who promote and endorse abortion. Now, I'm speaking to a religious crowd here today. My hope is that everyone in this auditorium at this moment knows the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You're more than a religious crowd. You're children of the King. And you have to have a basis by which you make judgment. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians. He that is spiritual, and that's what you are if you're saved, you're a spiritual being, you must come to judgment on things, especially on some of these critical issues that face our country. You make correct judgments based on the right foundation. And the right foundation is this book. The right judgments are not coming from the Republican Party, nor from the Independents, nor from the Democratic Party. They're not coming from the White House. They're not coming from the halls of Congress. They're not coming from the Supreme Court. The right judgments come from the Word of God. Amen. Now listen, you say, well, not many people view the Bible like churches like this view the Bible. We're literalists. We take the Bible literally. When it says God made the earth in 6 days, it means he made the earth in 6 days, not millions of years. When the Bible says Jesus walked on the water, we take it literally. He walked on the water. When the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, we take that literally. We take things literally from the Word of God. Now, I know there are many churches that do not take the Word of God literally. You pick and choose what you want to believe about the Bible. That's not the way we operate here. But I'm not sure how everyone personally operates toward this book. If you got nothing else out of this morning, I hope you'll take this challenge. You need to believe the Bible for exactly what it says. Amen. And nothing less. And until you begin to look at the Word of God as being correct in every aspect of its view, and believe every word from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, you're going to constantly be swayed and persuaded to wrong beliefs. You will listen to the voices out in the public who would dissuade you from the truths of this word. You must make a decision in your life. Young people, listen, you've got to make a decision. I'm going to choose to trust God. I'm reading through the book of Job right now, and Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You've got to make a decision in your life if you're going to trust God and obey him and do what he says. We have to do the same thing, not only for these young people, but for every one of us here in this auditorium this morning. God said he made everything, and that includes the life within the womb. Now you notice in your outline, number one, that God's thoughts are precious to the life that is yet unperfect. I want you to look at verse 16 again. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. The word substance and the word unperfect, as it is here in your outline, has significant meaning. And this will, I hope, give you a clarity about the life within the womb. The word unperfect, as well as the word substance, actually, you notice there, part of the definition, a wrapped. That particular Hebrew word is taken from another Hebrew word that means it's wrapped together or folded together as though you would wrap a gift. There is a precision there from God to place within the womb that which is not just a jumbled mess. Remember the article I read to you last week from Amy Littlefield. The embryo, in fact, the fetus is nothing but blood and tissue. Just blood and tissue. Listen to me. God places the seed within the mother's womb. The seed from the father and the egg from the mother come together and they create a life. And God says he's wrapped it together like he would wrap a gift. Just like he would take time to wrap a gift to give someone for Christmas or for a birthday or an anniversary. God said, I'm doing this within the womb. In a sense, it's my gift to you. It's a wrapped, and in the blank there, you can put these words, an unformed mass, the embryo. The embryo. Now we hear those words used, bandied about by the abortionists, an embryo or a fetus. The first few weeks of life is an embryonic state. Later on it becomes a fetus. We showed you last week the word fetus means an unborn baby. The word fetus means baby. They don't like to use the word baby because then it becomes more personal. It becomes more of a person. So they use those terms. Well, you know what? God uses that term. Yeah. Yeah, it starts out as a if you would, an unformed mass, as the seed of the man comes together with the egg of the woman and creates that which is, as you look at it, and now we have the ability through our medical science to actually see the union of that seed with the woman's egg come together. And at the moment of that union, and in the few weeks to pass, it's not distinguished by the eye, the fact that it is a human being. And God acknowledges that. God says to you and me, I want you to understand, notice verse 16 again, God's eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. What does that tell you? It tells you at the very moment of conception that God is watching. We have three women in our church right now in which God is watching within their womb a child being formed. God is watching. I don't care if the woman is from the United States or Paraguay, whether she's from Kenya or Iceland, whether from mainland China to Australia, saved and lost, religious or atheistic, within the womb of a mother, God watches over that child. God watches over that child. David acknowledged that, God, you are watching my substance, my embryonic state, though yet unperfect, not yet formed in the sense of distinguishing eyes, ears, nose, mouth. But God, you are watching over me. David said, God, I know you did that when I was yet in my mother's womb. Number two, you notice it says this, God's thoughts of our members are written in his book. Now think about this. David's mother and father came together in that moment, created a life within David's mother's womb. In that embryonic state, at the moment of its conception, the Bible declares that God began to write it down in his book. Now I want you to go with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20. Several months ago, in fact, it's probably been a few years, maybe 3 years, on Wednesday nights we did a study on the book of life. From the earliest mentions of the book of life in the book of Exodus through to the book of Revelation. But we're not doing that this morning, but I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 12, a reference to the book And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, an abortionist would tell you that which is formed inside the mother is nothing but tissue and blood. As you heard from that counselor who counseled hundreds of women to have abortions, as she looked at the lifeless body of a 22-week-old baby that had been aborted, she said, "It is not a person. It is not a person." I've got news for Amy Littlefield, and I've got news for every other person who promotes that kind of thought. God says they're wrong. If it wasn't a life, God would not record it, nor would he bring a person into judgment. You understand what we just read from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12, concerns the judgment. I believe every woman who's ever had an abortion, God will bring into judgment. And every abortionist, God will bring into judgment. And every political officer who has made a decision to support abortion will be brought into judgment. And the Supreme Court from 1973 will be brought into judgment. They will answer for destroying that which God created within the womb. God, you saw my substance, yet being unperfect in that embryonic state, and you wrote it down in your book. You began to write down everything about that little child. My son is running the PowerPoint this morning. And everybody in here, with the exception of some of our visitors, know about Christopher's health. Within his body, you can't really tell it on the outside, although he's extremely small, and it has to do with his disease. He has, I always get the number wrong, 24, 25, 26 defects. He has complex congenital heart disease. He's gone through many, many surgeries. He's come near death at different times. God made no mistake when he made my son. Amen. My wife lost three children before Chris was born, miscarriages, one after he was born. And so you can imagine what the doctors would say to a woman who has gone through those things. And I guess legally, those of you who are in the medical field know this better than I think, at least it used to be legally, they had to let you know the option to abort. Because if you do carry a child full term and you have another child, it could be like your other son. And you don't want them to go through all that pain and suffering. And brother, I've watched my son suffer in times past. So praise the Lord, God has done a miracle in his life. But they do. They say, listen, you know, you don't have to carry this baby. You do have that option today. Can I tell you something? In God's eyes, there is no option. Amen. Let me remind you what God said to Moses. I made the deaf. I made the blind. I made them. I made them. All of us have known people who have family members with a child who has maybe mental handicaps, physical handicaps. I have a nephew. He's now in his mid-40s. He has, I used to call it von Recklinghausen's disease. It's a very rare disease. He has tumors all through his body. He lost one of his legs when he was very young. He suffers constantly with pain. God has allowed him to get married. He has two sons and a daughter, and his daughter was born about 4 months ago, and she also now has his same disease. God made no mistake with my nephew. God made no mistake with my great niece. He made no mistake. And whether it's my son with his defects or those who are mentally challenged, God takes note. Now listen to me. Whether a child is perfectly whole, as we say, or a child who is not perfectly whole, physically or mentally, they are precious to God. Amen. You understand that? They are not, in God's eyes, subject to abortion. that are precious to God. Notice there, number two, the word members. He says, all my members were written. And the word members means just what you're thinking. Your limbs or your body parts. God began to write down lungs, heart, kidneys, toes, fingers, eyes, ears, and even wrote down those who do not have all of their body parts. God knew. And God says what? They're precious to me. His thoughts are precious toward you and me. Number three. And that's the sum up statement here of David in verse 17. God's thoughts are precious toward each individual. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now, we have people in this auditorium who suffer different afflictions. Some you were born with. I hope you can honestly say, as David said, God, how precious are your thoughts to me. I had an uncle born blind. It didn't limit him. He was a fabulous piano player. Tuned pianos for a living. God made no mistake with my uncle. I had a sister, Judy, died with leukemia at 7. God made no mistakes. God knew. God is just. God is perfect. And his thoughts are precious toward every life, even within the womb. And you notice the statement underneath there in your outline. It says, how different are God's thoughts toward the unborn in comparison with the advocates of abortion toward the unborn? To an abortionist, it's not a life. It can be easily destroyed without a second thought. From the moment a life is conceived in the womb, even in the embryonic state, even as we hear constantly in that state of a fetus before birth, that life is precious to God. Now there's a question underneath. Whose thoughts are most in line with your thoughts? The thoughts of God or the thoughts of the abortionist? When you go back and you look at the first half of that outline, at that Pew research that was done back in 2014, about 30% of Baptists, they don't align with God's thoughts. They align with the deception of the abortionist. Whose thoughts do you align with? God's thoughts or the abortionist's thoughts? You notice also, we'll go over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And we'll read verses 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. I want you to notice the second aspect. Not only is each life, even within the womb, precious, but each life that God gives to a mother and a father, he says, is a reward. And I know our society makes it sound as though a child is a burden. And there are people making decisions about the life of the child within the womb based on whether it's going to affect their career or whether they're going to have enough income to properly take care of that child. Can I tell you, those are godless reasons. Godless reasons. Because God would never endorse you taking the life of that child just to advance your career. Just so that you can have the more fine things in life. God would never justify that. In fact, there's not a whole lot that God would justify, period. Notice, number one, children are given by God as an inheritance to us. Notice again verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. You know what the word heritage means. So there in your outline, and the word heritage means an inheritance. It means patrimony. I think most of you understand the term patrimony, but just in case, I want you to listen to the definition. It's not in your outline. You may want to write this down. The definition of the word patrimony. It's property inherited from one's father. Property inherited from one's father. Now look at the words again of verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. It is God's property. Now listen to me. This is God's property. God's property that he interns. And I'll use Bethany as an example since she's up close. God says, I'm giving you my property. It's my inheritance to you. And it's an inheritance to your husband, Brother Phil. It is my property. Now listen to me. When someone destroys a life, they've just destroyed God's property. When someone destroys a life within the room, they have just destroyed God's property, God's patrimony, God's inheritance that he gives to you as a reward. I hope that makes you stop and think a little bit differently about the thought of abortion. Number two, the unborn within the womb is a reward to us. Again, verse 3, the second half of the verse. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, I know how some people look at it. It's a reward once the child is born. No, it's a reward when it's in the womb. And I use my wife as an example, lost 4 children. It was still God's reward to my wife and to me. And one day, I've got 4 more children I'm going to see in heaven. I am. I know that is a fact. Brother, after going through these passages, God has reassured me of that truth. The moment they came together in the womb, it was a life that God wrote down in his book. And one day we will all be judged out of those books, including that book. The life, the embryo, that child in its state as a fetus, is extremely important to God. And God says, I want you to understand this. Not outside the womb. Not where you can hold this little hand or push it in the stroller or watch it take its first step. I mean, in the womb, brother, it is God's reward. We have 3 ladies in our church right now carrying children. Enjoy it. I know there's pain involved in it. I know sometimes you're uncomfortable with it. I'm glad I'm not a woman. I don't want to go through childbirth. You know, it's weird. Some men have when you go through the same pains as your wife? Sympathy pains, yeah. Praise the Lord, I've never had that. Jordan might, I don't know. But some definitions here, the word fruit means fruit. It's the seed within you, but it also carries the attitude of reward. It's almost like saying this, the reward of the Lord is his reward. God wants you to know how great it is, what a great gift it is to carry a life within your womb. And the word womb means just that, womb. You say, why is that significant? Because of the way we treat the womb today. As though it is something that is a burden. Ladies, it is not. The word reward means exactly what it says, a reward, and the word benefit. Now, why is that significant? Because many people look at this as though it's a liability. It's a liability if I get pregnant. It's a liability if we have another child. It's a liability. That is not the way God looks at it. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb, yet in its embryonic state, yet in its state as a fetus, listen, is his reward to you. His reward to you. You notice, number three, our response to the fruit of the womb should be happy. Verse 5, happy is the man. Almost like a command. You will be happy about this. You will be happy about this. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. I'm not here to talk about family planning and how many children you ought to have and ought not to have. I'm going to tell you something. God never makes a mistake. I don't know if you ever heard this. Somebody says, you know, you look at a family, they got three children in their 20s and they got a 9-year-old. Well, it was kind of a mistake. Now, I realize that most people, when they say that, they're not saying the child's a mistake. They're saying that in our planning, we were not going to have another child, and we made a mistake, and you know, the child was born. But can I encourage you not to look at it that way? Brother, that child's a reward to you. Whether that child is physically whole or physically impaired, whether that child is mentally whole or mentally impaired, that child is a reward that God has given you, whether you are planning it or not. Whether you are planning it or not, it is God's reward. I give the examples of two women found in the New Testament, Mary and Elizabeth. You don't have to turn there. The scripture is there in your outline, Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and Luke 1, 42. And we know the stories of these women. And I want you to notice the words found. In Luke 1, 41, it says, "And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb." Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She's finishing the second trimester of her pregnancy. Today, the word fetus would be used. Mary has just found out that she's with child, not of Joseph nor of any other man, but by the Holy Spirit. And that child is in an embryonic state. Mary goes to visit her cousin, her much older cousin, Elizabeth. And when she enters into that womb, and Mary says, "I'm pregnant." Or however she said it in her salutation. The Bible says within the womb of Elizabeth with this 6-month fetus, it leaped. Now, one of the neat things when my wife carried our children was, you know, you're sitting there and all of a sudden, "Oh, what's wrong?" You know, it's like, "Oh, something's wrong. Oh no, the baby just kicked." You know, that's for a man, that's a neat experience, isn't it? Is that a neat experience for the lady? I can't see with these. Is that a neat experience for the ladies? Now notice, the baby just didn't kick. The baby leaped. I mean, that baby. And who was the baby? John the Baptist. John the Baptist got all excited as a fetus. John the Baptist got all excited as a fetus. Now, notice verse 42. "And she spake with a loud voice," Elizabeth is speaking, "and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Mary, you're not going to be blessed when you hold this child in your arms. And oh, she would be. She said, "Mary, you're blessed right now with this embryo within your womb. You're blessed right now, just as you are." You notice the statement underneath. In our culture today, Mary and Elizabeth would have been prime candidates to have abortions. Think about their conditions. Here's Mary. And she's, just imagine the counseling. Now listen, Mary, you are financially impaired. You married a man that doesn't have much money, and you don't have much. You don't know that you can take care of this child. You're financially impaired. Secondly, you are emotionally distressed. Why, you know and I know what happened back at Nazareth when you became pregnant. You saw the talk there in the corners. You heard the rumors of people questioning whether you had had a child, were impregnated by another man other than Joseph. You know the embarrassment that it brought to Joseph, because though you are in the betrothal period and considered in that culture husband and wife, much like our engagement period, you have not yet consummated the marriage. Therefore, there are a lot of rumors Mary, I don't think you can deal with the emotional distress of this pregnancy or the financial burden it's going to place on you. And we think you ought to abort the baby. How about Elizabeth? She was not a young woman. She was an old woman. This was a miraculous birth. Now, you hear today, listen, we know this. We know that once a woman passes over that 30 to 35 threshold, there is more danger involved in a pregnancy. Just like at 20, if I exercise, it's one thing. If I exercise at 60, it's a totally different thing. There's more risk involved, right? Now listen, we understand that. Can you imagine the counseling that would have been given to Elizabeth? Elizabeth, you are physically at risk if you bring this child full term. And our recommendation is that you end this pregnancy. If Elizabeth and Mary were alive today, they would be counseled to abort their babies. Praise God they did not. The third thing I want you to see, letter C, that God sees each life as sanctified and ordained. God sees each life as sanctified and ordained. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And look at verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Have you ever stopped to consider what God said to this man? Before you were even conceived, I had plans for you. And when you were yet in that embryonic state, as a fetus even, I had designs on you, a purpose for your life. Listen, I don't care who the child is, born to an atheistic parent, born to a Muslim parent, born to a whoever. Listen, God has a purpose for every life. And no one has a right to end that life except God. Except God. God sees each life as sanctified and ordained. The word sanctified means consecrated, hallowed, dedicated. Now stop with me for a moment and think about that term. And think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. What is your name?
Hallowed.
God looked at Jeremiah and said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I hallowed you. For those ladies right now, for Kara, and for Mallory, and who's the third one I can? Jamie. Yeah, she's down in the Puggles class. You have a hallowed life within your womb. God has consecrated it. I don't know if that means if it's a boy, let's say it's going to be a boy, if it's going to be a preacher or a missionary or an evangelist, it might be. It might be a garbage collector. It might work in a steel mill or in a coal mine. Listen, if everybody that God ordained was a preacher or a missionary, and there weren't steel workers and coal miners and guys in the oil fields and people working in offices, there won't be any missionaries on the field. And there won't be any churches that are open. Listen, God ordains people, not just the gospel ministry. God ordains, sanctifies, hallows people to every profession in your life. My son-in-law has a lawn business. He is sanctified to that. He's ordained to that. Whatever your profession is, God ordains you to it. Listen, God ordains you to those things. And God looked at Jeremiah and said, before you were even formed in your mother's belly or in her womb, I sanctified you. I hallowed you. And he says, I ordained you. The word ordain means ordain or appoint. God appointed Jeremiah to a certain task. And we know with him it was to be a prophet before Israel. Notice number one under letter C. A child is sanctified and ordained before conception. What do we see by this example? We see that God ordains people before conception. Number two, a child is sanctified and ordained while yet in the womb. That's not determined once a child is born. That is something God already determined before the child is born. There's another example. You need to notice the reference there, Luke 1:15. This reference is speaking about John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel is speaking to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth. And as he's telling him about the birth that's going to occur, the life that's going to be formed inside his mother's womb, he says this about his child that's going to yet to be born. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. That within the womb, now listen to me, look at me, within the womb, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, theologically, I can't wrap my mind around that. That's not what happened to me, and that's not what happened to you. God said, for John the Baptist, that's the way it's going to be. I mean, there are some things in the Bible that God says, it's appointed men once die, but I'm going to take Enoch up now. Are you going to argue with God? Oh, well, you said everybody has to die. Here's Elijah being caught up in a chariot to heaven. He never died. Enoch never died. Are you going to argue with God? So God filled John the Baptist with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm just going to say, that's amazing. I don't understand it. And there's a lot of things this preacher doesn't understand about the Bible, but I'm just going to accept it. So I don't understand how God could ordain my child or sanctify my child, or God could have a plan in place for him before he's even conceived, while he's still yet in the womb. Well, I don't understand it either, but I'm not going to challenge God on it. I'm not going to challenge God on it. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost when he was an embryo. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost when he was a fetus. And John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost the first moment that Elizabeth held that little boy in her arms. That's amazing. That's what God thinks about an unborn child. And you got it straight from David. You got it straight from Jeremiah. You get it straight from Gabriel and Elizabeth and Mary. We ought to have more respect for the life of the unborn than what our country is showing. And our views as born-again, Bible-believing Christians better be to accept this book for exactly what it says and forget the so-called medical science. Amen. Science falsely so-called, as the New Testament tells us. The last thing in our outline, God's attitude toward the abortionist. Letter A, God's attitude is one of condemnation. Now, I'm talking about a person who's going to maintain this stance, this hardline stance on abortion. God says, I condemn you. Now listen to me. I understand the truth of John chapter 3. We're condemned already. Quite frankly, we're all under the same condemnation. But I'm looking at a group of people that at least the majority of you have said, God, I don't want to be condemned anymore. And God has released you from condemnation through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But if a person is going to hold on to this line of thinking, there is condemnation to be faced. You notice there in your outline, Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And brother, abortion is sin. Amen. Abortion is murder. I say it again, abortion is sin. Abortion is murder. And the soul that sinneth it shall die. Jeremiah 19, the passage we looked at last week, I will bring evil upon this place. The United States is going to have some dark days in front of us. I'll explain that comment in a moment. Number two, or letter B. While God's attitude may be an attitude of condemnation to those who hold to this view of abortion being right, God's desire is to forgive. You may know someone who has had an abortion, Or you may know someone who has helped promote legislation for abortion. Can I tell you something? God desires to forgive those people. Just like he desired to forgive me with all my failures and faults and all my transgressions, God desires to forgive. I want you to quickly go to 2 Chronicles. In the outline it says, first, I made a mistake. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is very important. Just give me a few more minutes. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I mentioned the practice of sacrificing children to the god Molech last week. And one of those men who practiced it personally was Manasseh. And I want you to look at chapter 33, beginning in verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He also observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Who did he provoke to anger? God. And you start butchering your kids, whether within the womb or without. And now we're to the point, the desperation of the abortionist is to promote infanticide. Death to a child outside the womb. By the way, it's been going on. Go watch the movie about Kermit Gosnell, and you'll see that that practice is already happening in our sanitized abortion clinics. God says, I am provoked to anger. Provoked to anger. We won't take time to read the whole passage, but I want you to go down to verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. I heard a lady who is associated with several African nations, a person from Africa herself, and she said the majority of African nations are opposed to abortion, and the United Nations and the World Health Organization is forcing them to accept abortion. So it is repulsive to our culture. We do not support it in most African nations. Is being forced upon them. We, you might say, do worse than those we would call heathen. And that's exactly what Manasseh did to Israel. Verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with feathers and carried him to Babylon. We won't go into the terrorizing things that he suffered. That term thorns carries a significant meaning of suffering for Manasseh. And here's a man who put his own children to death. Back in 2 Kings, it says in chapter 21, verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. This man was a mass murderer of the innocent. Well, I want you to notice verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gion and in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate and compassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange god and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city and repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Listen. Manasseh, who put his own children to death, God forgave. Amen. God lifted this man back to his throne and gave him glory at the end of his reign. There's another man who's a mass murderer. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And God forgave him. I would imagine some of you know maybe a woman who has gone through an abortion and now she is plagued with guilt. The best thing you can do is take her to the scripture and let the scripture soothe her heart that God will forgive anything. God will forgive everything and anything. Listen to this passage there, letter C. God can forgive the worst of sin. God can forgive the worst of sin. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. not some, not most, all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of his way, nailing it to his cross. The day that Jesus died on Calvary, God said, I will forgive all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
And every abortionist, and every woman who has allowed her child to be killed within her womb, God says, I'm willing to forgive. If you're not willing to turn from that sin and agree with me, God says, you're condemned already. But if you're willing to turn, he says, I'll forgive. I'll forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Maybe you have a cousin, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker who has gone through this and they bear guilt. Listen, take the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to them and let him transform them. You hear someone contemplating an abortion, take them to the scripture. Keep this outline. Look at these notes. Familiarize yourself with these passages and teach them God's view on the life of an unborn child. You can't make someone accept the Bible. You can't make a person do right, but you ought to do everything within your power to try to help someone see truth. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. It's not in the outline. God forgave Manasseh personally, but God also made a statement. Because of all the blood that's been shed, I will not forgive Judah. I believe an individual can be forgiven. The United States will be judged. We have murdered more than 60 million people. We blame people like Hitler. We blame people like Stalin. We blame people like Mao Zedong. We blame those people for the mass murders, and we are as guilty as they are.
Amen.
In this nation, we brought into judgment. But I still believe in God's mercy. That's why we're praying for revival. That's why we're praying for a mighty moving of God. We ought to pray that way. You notice there a list of organizations. I encourage you to get as involved as you possibly can. You can't do everything. You know, we got a building project on. We ask you to give that. We ask you to give the missions. We ask you to give all. Listen, but I would encourage you to give to these organizations. Pick out one. Help them fight that fight. Doing things that you and I personally cannot do. Encourage them. And the last thing on this outline, you notice, is some information on birth control. I know this is kind of a personal subject between a husband and his wife, but I want to give you these things. This was given to me. I want to give you these websites for you to go and check out. I'm just going to say this. There are proper ways to do birth control, and there are improper ways. There are things that are promoted, and women and their husbands are not aware that it's actually aborting a baby. It's actually aborting a baby. And some ladies and their husbands are totally naive to it. I'd encourage you to check out those websites. Check those things out. Use this for advantage. The one thing I don't want to see is when you walk out of this auditorium, and I see this constantly, stuff left in the pew. I can't make you use this. I can't make you review it. I can't make you memorize passages of Scripture. But man, I sure encourage you to. We are in desperate straits in this country.
Amen.
And this issue with abortion has come to a head. And we're either going to pull out the stops and see our nation plunge deeper into this abortion culture, or by God's grace, we're going to see it brought to an end.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for a state, I think it's like Arkansas, who has already passed legislation. If the Supreme Court reverses Roe versus Wade, we are done with abortion totally in the state of Arkansas. And some other states have done the same thing. And yet you got New York, and you got Virginia, and you got Rhode Island, and New Mexico, and others who are saying, kill a child even outside the womb. There's a battle raging, and you are soldiers of Jesus Christ, and you must take a stand. You cannot stand on the sideline. You cannot stand on the sideline. And Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're what? Take a stand. Take a stand. Do whatever you can. Take a stand. God will honor you for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for this book.